Well, I know, but it makes a difference to him. Okay. Now we're flying. Anyway, we've got people from around the country and occasionally Rob and Sylvia about always in Canada, and also some folks in other parts of Canada that tune us in. And we have a lady in Cabo. We have some people down in Cabo, San Lucas. Where are they at? Mary Dianovic is on there. Hi, Mary. And I don't see you. There's some people that don't put their name in, so I don't know who they are. They're just sneaking around trying to be spying. Anyway, it's a great system, and it's a great way to share the word around the world, and it costs relatively little. Yeah. Well, good. I'll put it up again. We do it occasionally, at any rate, and we put everything up. Every service is on the internet, and if we do a seminar or a academy week with other preachers, we put that on. We make everybody famous. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, and I'm going to cover a subject here. Because it's a question that was brought up. Hi, Scott. Three weeks ago, I think, and I forgot to do it. So, anyway, turn to Revelation 21. And the question is, how come people mix up the body of Christ and call it the bride of Christ, or how do we make the distinction and be sure we know that the body of Christ is not the bride of Christ? And so that's what I want to talk to you about. Notice, if you will, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, in the later scripture that we're going to look at, you'll see that Paul uses similar terminologies. And therefore, Revelation 21, verse 2, is not a proof text that the bride is not the body. But, in the same chapter, it becomes undeniable what the bride is. Now, look down at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, the names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, of the children of Israel, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, the point that you have to let yourself make in the Scripture is that the Scripture doesn't mix up a body with a bride. And in fact, the term, which we hear all the time in music especially, but we hear it in churchism around the world all the time, we hear the term bride of Christ. Bride of Christ, bride of Christ, bride of Christ. There is no bride of Christ. There is the bride, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife was typed out as a bride until she came down here, or came down out of heaven. You shouldn't say down here. You can't literally prove the city comes to the earth. I made a mistake. You shouldn't say down here. Just say what the Bible says. It comes down, descending out of heaven from God. Now notice down, if you will, the description of the city is magnificent. Of course, and she's called she, and her. Now notice, if you will, in verse the angel, about the right after the foundations in verse 14, look at verse 15, and he, that's the angel, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, on the least side of understanding how that city's built, you come up with a cube. On the greater side, it's probably a pyramid. Four equal sides that point to a chief cornerstone. And since Jesus Christ is called the chief cornerstone, then you understand, if you just think about, all you have to do is think about this. Just think about it. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the city, the Holy Jerusalem, which descends out of heaven, and she is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. He is the cornerstone of the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, people always want the bride to be people. Well, okay, if it is, it's the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, which is not the church, the body of Christ. So the big issue about, is the church the bride? The obvious answer is no, it's the city. The bride is the city. But people want, they say that's an inanimate object, that wouldn't be called a bride. Well, it is too. The bride, the Lamb's wife, he carried me away and showed me the city. That's pretty plain. But if it's going to be people, it would have to be people whose names are attached to the city. And that's the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel in verse 12. And it's the 12 apostles of the Lamb in verse 14. But now notice, it came down, the end of verse 10, descending out of heaven from God. Now look down at this description. By the way, the description is going to be, and I usually put it on the board as a diamond because it helps me see it, not because it helps you see it. And basically this is 1,440 miles cubic or pyramidal. I mean, that's big. 1,440 miles is the distance from Kansas City to New York. Cubic. Yeah. It's four equal sides of 1,440 miles. I know you can get different estimates of what a furlong is, but some people say it's 1,520 miles. Either way, it's big, and it's huge, and it comes down. It descends from God, out of heaven, from God. From God's very important, because I want you to notice something. When you get to the, when you finish with the description of it, look over in chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen and fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Well, the one who's telling John all of this, showing them who the city is, like John, John's one of the 12, his name's written on a foundation stone, that one that's there, showing him all of this, is going to be there with them. Isn't that incredible? But that isn't all that's incredible about what we just read here. I mean, come on. There is a tree of life there bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding her fruit every month. 12? Then there must be 12 divisions of who eats fruit. Keep that in mind when you go back and study this in the Old Testament. Study Old Testament prophecy about the end of time. And the tree is for the healing of the nations. You'll find that the fruit is for their life and the leaves are for healing in another scripture. What's any of that got to do with the body of Christ? Think about the church, the body of Christ. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, how long were you saved? For how long are you saved? What? Forever. Well, then what's going to give you life forever about going to eat a fruit? Or not going to eat a fruit, or going to take leaves off the tree, or not going to take leaves off the tree, or being one of the nations that comes there, as in chapter 21, verse 26, bringing glory to Israel. The church, the body of Christ, could never be a part of what is the Lamb, the bride's, the bride, the Lamb's wife. How could the church, the body of Christ, be part of that? Are we not translated into the body of Christ? And are we not translated into the body of Christ, given a new body? It is an absolutely foreign issue that someone should think that the bride of Christ and the body of Christ are the same. So now let's go look at the verses that give people trouble. Let's go see what Paul said. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, first of all. Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. As soon as Paul takes the church, the body of Christ, into the picture of submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, then it is necessary for him to speak to men and women. And the reason I know it's necessary is because starting in verse 22, that's what he does for the next 12 verses. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Is your husband your Lord? Ladies, no. Your Lord is Jesus Christ. But you submit as unto the Lord. A-S, as. You submit as unto the Lord. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he, Christ, or the husband, he is the Savior of the body. Just let that sink in. You got a question about it, bring it up. Now notice verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There's several things you need to consider about this, men and women. It says, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, let me ask you a question. The church, the body of Christ, is that everyone that's saved in our dispensation? Can we show that by one Spirit we're all baptized into the body of Christ? We're all in one body, no matter how schismatic we have turned out to make it. We're all in one body, right? Everybody's in the same body of Christ? All right. As the church is subject unto Christ. Now I want you to think about something. How is the church subject unto Christ? Does Christ scream and yell at the church? No. Does he beat up on the church? No. Does he browbeat the church? No. Does he give perfect grace to the church? Yes, he does. I guarantee you that there are some husbands that don't like that aspect of this. I used to talk with three young men years ago. All three of them were married to what I would have thought would have been, surely they must be good wives, they're nice people. And all of them had issues about their wives not being in subjection to them. All three of them did. And they wanted me, they first came to me, the three of them together did this, and I couldn't believe three men did this. They came to me and wanted me to tell them how to put their wives into subjection. So I said, you can't. Bible tells me to. Oh yeah, show me. They said, well, and they start flipping pages in the Bible. And we're standing outside of a Bible class. It's nearly dark, kind of like this. And they're out there trying to find street light or whatever it is to find the scripture to show me that the Bible tells them to put their wives in subjection. It does not. It told the wives to be in subjection. It didn't tell the husbands anything about putting their wives in subjection. I had a man tell me, he said, I'm going to put her in subjection to me or I'm kicking her out. I said, let me give her a call. She can be packed and ready to go and I'll pick her up and take her wherever she wants to go. He says, what? I said, who told you you should put your wife in subjection? He said, the Bible does. Show me. Just show me. So what it says, if a guy's going to be a bishop, he should have his... I said, oh, now you're talking about the requirements for a bishop. You're still not talking about a woman being able to put a woman into subjection to yourself. But be that as it may, just keep in mind that it is as Christ is the head of the church. Well, look what Christ as the head of the church did, gentlemen. And you see, the church, the body of Christ, can't be the church, the bride of Christ here. Therefore, verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. If a husband loves his wife the way Christ loved the church, all you got to do is think about that. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now the point in the three verses there, where some people try to get the body to be the bride, they get it out of the phrase, husbands love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, so she must have been a she. This is fascinating because it's in the same book where the church is called a he. Church, the body of Christ, is called a he. But, and it's also fascinating because in this same place, it is the husband who is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that's not, and there's no resemblance to the relationship between a man and a woman there. But the phrase as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it makes people think that the church is female when it's not. Also, the word as creates a simile, not exactly the same as a strict comparison, and so any contrary thing there is taken care of simply because the word as is what the Lord chose to use in English to make people understand that. And that isn't the only place. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This really gets people. Because the King James Bible translators and the English language demanded a certain word here. Would to God, verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I, Paul, have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, let me tell you something. A husband is more than a man married to a woman. And a chaste virgin is neither male nor female. A chaste virgin is an unspoiled individual by the rock slide of idolatry primarily. It has to do with fornication, but it's idolatrous fornication. And he says, I have espoused you. Paul said, I have espoused you to one husband. Do you mean to tell me that somebody would think that the church as the bride would be married to Christ because of Paul? I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's talking about the doctrine that he taught the church. And he's fearful of the, just like the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So the comparison to Eve is also equally properly serving the idea that you should be chaste. The church, the body of Christ, is to be chaste. C-H-A-S-T-E, a word we seldom use today, unfortunately. And we miss the application of it. It's not about the church being female in the context. To be espoused to one husband, you could do the same thing. Bob and I just watched the movie Secretariat last night. That horse was espoused to the trainer. You just have to think about that for a moment. It's not got anything to do with joining them up. To be espoused is to be put alongside of, to join up as a team, to become as one in action with it, not one as a marriage. Espousal is not a marriage. Espousal is what happens in order that you can get married to a man and a woman. But espousal to husbandry has to do with husbandry is going to care for, take care of. There is animal husbandry. I forget the word for plant husbandry. But there's the same kind of thing going on all over the world all the time. It goes on this way. And I'll tell you something. It is only people who want something more out of the Scripture than what the Lord gives you from the Scripture who want the body to be the bride. You see, if they can get the body to be the bride, they can include all kinds of things. Go back to Revelation, and I've lost the Scripture. I have to go find it. But go right back to Revelation. I think it's 20 or 19. Notice 19, Revelation 19. The great whore is finishing being judged in verse 2 there. And verse 3 says, and again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And that's the great whore of chapter 17. And notice, if you will, in verse 5. And the voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Well, just make the church the bride of Christ and you can get works stuck right in there. Made ready? She made herself ready? His wife hath made herself ready. The Lamb's wife, the city, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, made herself ready. Yeah, but the church didn't. The church, the body of Christ, doesn't make itself ready. Turn to Ephesians again and look in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians, there is no more spiritual picture of the church, the body of Christ, than in Ephesians 2. Notice in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if you have a question about that, ask me about it. But here's the deal. Those are past tense verses. We have been quickened together with Christ. When was Christ quickened? 3 days and three nights after he was crucified, he was quickened. Was not his resurrection the proper use for his work to be done for your justification? Yep. Well then, when were you quickened? When Christ was raised from the dead. He quickened us together with Christ. Well, that's rather presumptuous of the Lord, was it not? Nope. It was about his foreknowledge. He knew whether, come along to the 21st century, he knew whether or not you and I were going to trust Christ as our Savior. I trusted the Lord as my Savior the last Thursday night of October, 1964. I'm not even good enough at math to figure out how many years ago that is. 48? Yeah, something like that. 47. It won't be till October till it's 48. But listen to me, folks. The Lord knew it. On the third day, Jesus Christ was in the grave. The Lord knew it from before the foundation of the world. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and therefore I have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's not the city that I'm seated in. It's heavenly places, plural, that I'm seated in. It's not in that city, which is the bride, the Lamb's wife, and has got Israel's name all over it. And not the church, the body of Christ, all over it. So, back to chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved. Oh, the reason for it, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I did not get myself ready to be saved. As a matter of fact, I grew up in a situation that said, the people at the churches are going to doubt your salvation if you smoke. Well, I smoked when I got saved, and I smoked when I got up the next morning. It never dawned on me, because of my salvation, that I should quit smoking. Well, I don't think anybody should smoke under any circumstances. But the reason I think that is because when I finally decided to quit smoking, I asked the Lord for help and got it in order to quit smoking. But and I didn't care one way or the other about anybody else for about 5 months. Then all of a sudden the smoke started choking me like crazy. And now I don't want anybody to smoke. But it's not a preparation for salvation. It's not a preparation for the bride to get ready for the groom. But we read in Revelation 19, verse 7, that she does prepare herself. Well, now go back and find the works of the 12 apostles. Find the works of the nation of Israel. Find the works of the 144,000 which come from those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And you'll find every reason to see that the people who prepare themselves to be in that city are preparing themselves as a bride adorning herself for her husband. But the church, the body of Christ, look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk into them. Look in chapter 4. in chapter 4. Verse 20, I'm just cutting in the middle of this, but look at verse 20. But you've not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that conversation and spirit of your mind thing is not as in doing good works. It's as in being a saved individual and obeying Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not transforming by doing different works, or any works. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, notice here it says, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, watch, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wait a minute. Put on the what? What did verse say? Put on the what? New. Put on the new what? Oh, man. Well, look back at verse 12. The gifts given unto the church, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 12, are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. We don't change from children to brides. We change from children to full-grown men, perfect man. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body. Now really, what do you think the body of Christ looks like? Well, I can tell you it looks like Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we, the church, the body of Christ, also appear with him in glory. It has nothing to do with that city. Now, Troy asked, in what sense is the husband the savior of the body? As in the rest of the instructions to a man and woman. If you do marital counseling, you'll find yourself answering questions. And even though you're talking to both a man and a woman, you're answering your question answers are aimed at the man. Because the man decides, and the reason the man decides is because the Lord is going to hold him responsible. You see, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that a woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man, because it says that Eve was deceived in the transgression. Well, a lot of people want to make out Eve to not be on an equal with Adam there because she was deceived. And many people, especially men who try to do something weirdly there, they want that to be some put down about their wife. No, that's not what it is. It's that the Lord is not holding the woman responsible for the reply, the answers. The Lord holds the man responsible. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says, thinkest thou this, O man? And the next three or four verses show that you cannot escape the judgment of God. Well, that old man there is not mankind. That's males. Not only that, this thing runs clear through the Bible. God holds men responsible. And that is not that God is placing women in a secondary role. It's not secondary. It's where the Lord wants you. There isn't anything secondary about it. If you think there is, you better reread Titus chapter 2. Who's responsible for the next generation? 1 Timothy 5 and 2 and Titus chapter 2 will show you you are. Sorry, women. Look what you've done. Sorry. My wife's probably upstairs watching that, and I'm in big trouble right now. Now, it's not about all that stuff. It's not about all like the stuff I'm making fun of. It's not about that. It's about the sense in which the man is the savior of the wife. He's not the savior. He's not going to give her eternal life. He's saving her from the responsibility of the decisions. And gentlemen, I don't know how to tell you this. It's not about you taking over. When a man and a woman, go back to Ephesians 5. When a man and a woman get married, don't you notice something here? We read well ago, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You are joined unto Christ and cannot be separated from him. That doesn't make you his wife. The word as still applies out of verse 23 and 24. But it does make you to understand members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. If a man marries a woman, and the two of them become one flesh, well, they're not one-minded automatically. So you have Scripture that causes you to grow thereby. And when you grow so that you think alike, and it's really not true, if you happen to be younger than me, it's really not true that you grow to look alike. That's the figment of someone's imagination. But you do know, I mean, every one of you know, that a man and a woman are joined together as one flesh. Well then, try to run a marriage on a 50-50 basis. No, I'm sorry. Please don't try to run a marriage on a 50-50 basis. You see, God Almighty holds the man responsible for the decision making. When I want to make a decision that is momentous, that has something to do with the fact that both of us are going to be involved in it, either for a day, for an hour, for 2 weeks, or for a lifetime, I don't go make the decision without talking to my other half. I don't like the word better. Don't give away what ain't yours. But I wouldn't make that decision. I wouldn't do that without talking to my wife. Guy comes home and says, I took a new job today. We're moving to Cleveland, Ohio. Sorry, Dan and Cece. And she says, I ain't about to move up there. It's too cold up there. He says, you are too. You're going because you're my wife. She says, for $90, I can take care of that. What you going to do, men? I suspect you're going to rethink the whole thing. See, you did win it. You obviously did that the wrong way. First, you start laying these brochures out about Cleveland. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that either. But you see how the world gets this all mixed up because they don't do it in the proper perspective. And so all of a sudden there's a confusion about the church, of all things, being the bride of Christ. That's silly. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1. Notice, as concerning the power that works in you, as Paul was talking about at verse 19, wanting these Ephesians to understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I don't like the word heavenlies being substituted there. I realize you can do that with Greek, but English is so clear as a language, I like the phrase, the heavenly places. You know what that gets? If I say the heavenlies, it just looks like space to me in my mind. If I say heavenly places, I can dot them. I can set things there in my mind's eye. Not that I've got a good mind's eye, you understand. It's just that I can see it better if I say the heavenly places. But I'm not going to, as I've heard lots of other people do when they read the passages here and chapter 3 and chapter 6, below, I'll change those words. I like the term heavenly places because I see things in the Scripture that gives me places in the heaven that I can set them in my mind's eye. So I like that. Now, keep reading. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, the church which is his body, is Christ's body, is in a position here to be with him forever, ever to be with the Lord. Verse 22, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now flip over to chapter 4 and notice where that is. Verse 9, now that he, that's Christ, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. According to chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, when he fills all things, what does he use to fill all things up? He uses the church, which is his body. He gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And it went far above all heavens to fill all things. The church, which is his body, is used to fill up Ephesians chapter 4. It's what we're doing there, according to verse 9. Now, nothing about those three or four verses there about where the church, the body of Christ, is. Nothing about that implies either a single place, nor does it imply a city. And so along comes Galatians chapter 4. What are we going to do with that one? Go to Galatians chapter 4. I thought sure this would take about 20 minutes. Sorry about that. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 22. Hey, Scott, you're right because I've seen your picture. Anyway. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, that would be the bad religion of the Jews, Jerusalem, where Paul used to be a part of that before he was saved, and is in bondage with her children. Oh, Jerusalem, which is above, is coming into the picture here, and all of a sudden, people want to transfer the feminine over to it and call the church the body of Christ feminine. Watch how it works. The Jerusalem which now is, verse 25, and is in bondage with her children, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Mother of us all? Would that make you the bride of Christ? To have Jerusalem, which is above, to be your mother? The Jerusalem, which is above, is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. That wouldn't make the church, the body of Christ, the bride at any rate, would it? But that's a location. That's a specific number of miles cubic or whatever it is, pyramidal. And that's not the church, the body of Christ's position. Just because Paul used the city, Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Let me tell you something here. And by the way, I may not get all of the scripture in about this. And I'm going to tell you this ahead of time. If you have questions about this, I'd rather, especially you online, you folks here, you can ask me anything you want anytime. But you online might want to stretch your questions out about it if you have any questions. Because I won't get all the scripture run on this. And very frankly, I really think it ought to be taught in writing rather than somebody preaching it. I don't think it's got a great deal of worth, but it's what I believe about it. Okay? Look back in chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You're the children, you're not the children of Jesus Christ, you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That agrees with Romans chapter 6, verse 3, 4, and 5, and it also agrees with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and it's obviously by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit. Verse 28. In terms of being in Christ now. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, let's take we'll put the cross of Christ right here. We'll put the 12 apostles' ministry right here, both before the cross and after the cross. And it begins to fade, and Israel begins to diminish until finally you can see and understand that there was a fall of Israel by the fact that they killed their Savior, the Lord of glory. And there was a diminishing of them by the fact that what happened to them in the book of Acts took them into lesser numbers believing, more numbers rebelling, until finally you get to the spot where they are cast away. I don't know if that's too low for the camera or not, but nevertheless, they're cast away out there. There's a spot out there where they were cast away. Now, there's this time frame from the Apostle Paul's salvation, Acts chapter 9, until the casting away of them, Acts chapter 28. And during that time, the body of Christ is being formed. Paul was the first blasphemous sinner saved into the body of Christ. Christ is the head, so Christ is the first in the body of Christ. But Paul was the first one saved, and numbers started being added. As a matter of fact, you can look through Acts chapter 11 through 20, and the number looks pretty big. There seemed to be quite a bit of response to Paul. I know they wanted to kill him and beat him up and all that stuff, and it's all bad stuff happening to him there, but there were quite a few people in many, many places who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received him exactly the same way you do. You hear that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised for your justification. You believe it, and you trust Christ as your Savior, and you become a member of the church, the body of Christ. You're not born again, but you've got the promise of being born again, and the born-again experience is going to take place at what we today refer to as the rapture, or the catching up, or whatever the terminology you put on that. Before you read last seven books, before you read those seven books, you know nothing about going to heaven when you die. You know you're going to go be with the Lord. You know this corruptible body has to put on incorruption. You know this mortal body has to put on immortality. But you don't know about going to heaven Now I want you to think about something. Here's the Old Testament back here. From Genesis 12, we dragged Genesis 12 into it when we read Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Why? Because he brings in Abraham. Are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Well, everybody that Paul preached to, everybody, I don't give a flip what the, you know, people say, well, what about this guy? What about that guy? Okay, whatever. But Paul wrote accordingly that everybody he preached to between Acts 9 and Acts 28 was in the promise of Abraham. And everybody that he wrote Ephesians and Colossians to have no connection to Abraham whatsoever. Now, you can like or dislike that all you want to, but it ain't going to change the way the Lord wrote down the books. And in these first six books, which is Galatians, where we're reading, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans, in these first six books, he says he went to the Jew first. Well, why don't you just let him go to the Jew first? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Also to the Greek. Where did he find Greeks? He found them in association with Israel. If you think they weren't, why don't you start in Acts chapter 11 and go to Acts chapter 20 and find me a Gentile that wasn't in association with the Jews, with people of Paul's ilk, where he came from. So what happens there? There's already people getting rocks together to throw at me about this. I don't give a flip. The Jew first and also to the Greek meant that the way he taught their inheritance, their eternal life inheritance, is according to what they would have known from the Scriptures. Well, I tell you what you can do. You can go back here and get the number wrong, but somewhere between 31 and 33 times you'll find Zion brought into the picture on a permanent basis, somewhere out there in the future. And you'll never find going to heaven when you die brought into the picture. Nobody in Israel, nobody from Abraham forward, believed he was going to go to heaven when he died. But everybody, from the time of the Psalms at least, from the time of 1,000 years before Christ, and probably before that, I had to find out exactly where it starts. Everybody knew there was a city. Everybody knew it. So did Paul. And everybody here, in these where he wrote these books, and here where he went to the Jew first and also the Greek, they all knew about the city. Because they all knew the promise from the Old Testament Scripture. Well, not so these Ephesians and Colossians and probably the Texans and maybe even the Canadians, I'm not sure about that. We had no way to find ourselves a position in the city. We never were Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And we are adopted and we're called the church which is his body 20 times, including several times in these books. But when he says the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all, he wasn't trying to get you there in an inheritance. He's trying to get you to understand that there was an inheritance and that it belonged to the same God the Father that you do. He wasn't telling them, you're going to the city. Now think about Galatians 4, verse 26, tells you that you're going up there to that city. Doesn't tell the church, the body of Christ, that's your inheritance. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. It has absolutely nothing to do about being there eternally. But it's what they knew. So, people always, the next question, I bet you right now there's a question coming. So, probably somebody's writing me an email. Just kidding. The next question is, well, are you saying Paul didn't know about our inheritance in the third heaven or above all heavens? No. I don't believe Paul's talking about an inheritance in chapter 4, verse 26. He's talking about the Jerusalem which is above being free. Being like Sarah rather than like Hagar. In the allegory. What it is, this is an allegory, he said. So, when you see this in the passage, don't run yourself back into some argument about the bride of Christ when it doesn't amount to anything concerning the bride of Christ anyway. Since there is no bride of Christ. Pretty simple. As I said, I probably ought to write how the explanation of this, because it takes more than 8 or 9 minutes to talk about it. But if you have questions about that, ask me. I'll be glad to tell you what I believe about it. And I can tell you this much. I've studied it an awful lot several years ago. And I believe that Paul never revealed, until he wrote these 7 books, he never revealed that when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and we rise from the earth ever to be with the Lord, I don't believe he ever revealed where we go until he wrote those 7 books. Therefore, in these 6 books, you don't find where you go. And this passage to me is simple. I never think I get this across the way I believe it. I never believe that I get it said the way I need to say it. And probably if I went back, and maybe I should go back and listen to what I've said here tonight, go back on the archive and look at it, I say, oh, why didn't I say so-and-so there? Why didn't I take them to this scripture there? Yeah, that'll happen. That always happens. But nevertheless, I do not believe the church, the body of Christ, was ever going to the New Jerusalem. When I first started looking at this, I would say, I'd give you this thing, this sort of, let's say this kind of thing. And that is that all of the time during the book of Acts, the 12 apostles kept going to Israel until the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Paul gives me a passage that always gave me an out about that. I may not be using this correctly, but I know it's 8:30, but hang on there. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he's talking about the fact that Israel can't see the truth here, and that's the long version. Look at verse 13. He says in verse 12 that we use great plainness of speech, and I apologize when mine is not. Verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Paul's talking about the law being abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. This is Acts chapter 20 when he wrote these words. Remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, that's their heart, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Well, my standard answer many times about this thing about the Jerusalem which is above being the mother of us all was, what if somewhere in here, somewhere in the book of Acts, Acts 13, 15, when Paul explained the gospel of Christ to them, Acts 21, when there were thousands of Jews zealous of the law, what if somewhere in there, their heart was turned to the Lord, Israel's heart was turned to the Lord? What if it was? Was there already a church, the body of Christ? Yes, there was. Church, the body of Christ began with Paul in Acts 9. Acts chapter 28 takes you to about A.D. 67. Paul had been preaching about 34 years when that occurred. What if Israel's heart had been turned to the Lord and the veil was lifted? The church, the body of Christ, is a problem. You know why? They're in the way. You know what they're in the way of? They're in the way of the Antichrist. If the Antichrist can't show up, the 7 years can't start. If the 7 years can't start, there can be no purging of Israel. If there is no purging of Israel, they cannot receive their Savior back unto them. Any time during the book of Acts, if Israel's heart had turned to the Lord, and they were in a position that the Lord will bring them into in the 7 years, then the rapture of the church would have taken place. If that had occurred, where would they have gone for an inheritance that they could have proved that Israel, the remaining people on the earth, could have proven that that church went to? Only Zion. That's all they knew that was out there. Now, as you might have noticed, before the end of the book of Acts, Israel's heart did not turn to the Lord, and the church, the body of Christ, did not have to leave. And we're still here. 1950 years later, 60 years later, whatever, 50 years later, I guess it was. We're still here. Still here. But that doesn't matter now. That Galatians 4 thing, even 2 Corinthians chapter 3 thing doesn't matter now. We've stepped over into the dispensation of the grace of God, and we can see that we have an inheritance far above all heavens. Because we have Ephesians and Colossians written to us. Before the end of the book of Acts, nobody had those words. But now we do. And we can see ourselves in Scripture clearer. I appreciate your patience and putting up with all this, and I don't know if it's helpful or not, and I hope it didn't muddy any waters, but I really appreciate you listening. Anybody got a question? Yes, sir. Oh, they did, by the thousands. That's who he preached to first. Jews. They did, yeah. The Jews got saved, just like Paul. Jews trusted Christ as their Savior. They do today. It's not very many numbers, but they do. But that's not Israel's heart. Israel is a nation. And when the Lord deals with Israel, he deals with them as a nation. So, anybody else? Any other questions?
Just a real quick, when you did the 1,440 miles on, that's the same thing as New Jerusalem, correct?
That is the New Jerusalem, the city coming down from God out of heaven, yes. That is the New Jerusalem. And it's the Jerusalem which is above of Galatians chapter 4. But it never was an inheritance spot for the body of Christ. But had that other thing, my problem with this is, why did he say it more than anything else? Well, had Israel turned to the Lord, the church had to go. We're in the way. We're in the way now. We're what stops the 7 years from starting. And that's good news. Because as long as we're here, somebody else can get saved. The bad news is we've got to go through this. But the good news is other people can be saved into the body of Christ. Yes.
You just opened up another.
Okay.
I wasn't going to ask the second question, sorry, but I got to ask now. I haven't been rightly dividing all that long, as you know. You know, 3 years or so, not even quite 3 years actually. But my understanding is the standard position is that there'll be the final person saved that will be the last person added to the body, correct? Is that your position too?
That's the position I take. Some people want to argue that it's time because of the phrase times of the Gentiles, but I believe the times of the Gentiles goes until the end of the 7 year tribulation, not the rapture of the church. On the other hand, Romans 11:25 refers to the fullness of the Gentiles, and fullness implies a number. So I really believe the church, the body of Christ, is a number, and I don't know how many the number is, and I really don't care, except that what I care is whether or not we can get out of here. I like that. But yeah, I think it's a number.
I'm not asking another question, but I just wanted to comment on that. I find that a motivator myself.
It is a motivator, yeah. It's good. That's good use of the term.
You may be the person that witnesses to the person that actually fills it up. And my God.
That's right. Wouldn't that be something? Guy gets saved standing in front of you, and immediately all of you go to be with the Lord, and you're standing there with the rest of us? All right, y'all, get out there and get him. There's a question right here. Is your position that the pre-prison epistles, stuff written during the book of Acts, were written to the Jewish element of the body of Christ? I don't know how to word that, knowing there is neither Jew nor Greek in the body. That's a good point. In the body of Christ, there is no Jewish element. But during that time in the book of Acts, not only did he go to the Jew first, we, the church, the body of Christ, were subject to ordinances that had to be taken out of the way later, and those ordinances were on the basis of the need of Israel to not be offended. Read 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. You can see that pretty clearly there, as well as Romans 14. And the whole point is you have to... We, today, when we look at the Scripture, we have to see that that's there. We know we can't do that. We know we don't do it. There's no point in arguing about whether or not we do that. We don't do that. But we know they did have to do that. Not because it was going to cost them their salvation. They were sealed. 2 Corinthians 5 has got the seal of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says, once you're saved, you're always saved. But they were ordered, they were given ordinances by Paul, carried, the decrees for to keep which were ordained of the elders at Jerusalem. Can't change that either, that's there. And during that time, those things existed. You get to Ephesians and Colossians, chapter 2 each, all the ordinances are gone. Make any difference what the ordinances were, they're gone, there aren't any. So therefore the ordinances were there because of Israel, because of God making a promise to Israel that he is going to keep that promise no matter what. God doesn't give promises like men, not slack concerning his promises. And so all the time during the book of Acts, at least up until the time when Israel was besieged in AD 67, Jew first, also to the Greek. All right. Any other comments or questions? Thank you very much. And you online, thank you for your participation. Appreciate you being there. And don't hesitate to write me and chew me out if you disagree with me or whatever. Be all right. I'm a big boy. I can take it. Thank you all for being here.